Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Here's the question I have for you to start today, and that is, when you were a kid, did you ever have the temptation, once you watched a movie, to go out and do what you just saw? Okay. It's not good to lie in church, first of all. And secondly, there's no way I'm the only kid that didn't go out and shadow box after watching Rocky. I'm sorry. I am not going to accept that. Well, actually, there was a true story from this kid. His name was Spencer. He's 11 years old. This was from 2018. He lived in Illinois, and he was out sledding with his friends. And as they were sledding, he looked over, and he saw something. He saw a metal pole. And he thought to himself, like all good 11-year-old boys do, I wonder if that scene in Christmas Story really would happen. So you can guess what he did, right? He licked the pole. And he got stuck. In fact, his friends had his head trying to pull it back. It was like they tried like 10 times to try to get this kid off of this pole. And no matter what, they could not free him. So one of his friends finally went and tried to talk to a neighbor to get some hot water. They called the fire department. And just as the first responders showed up, they finally freed him from the pole. So this is what he said afterwards. He said actually that he thought some of his taste buds stayed on the pole when he was done. But he said afterwards, I'm never doing that again. You'd think it would be fun, but it's not. So wisdom from an 11-year-old. But here's a real question. Have you ever felt like you were stuck in a situation and couldn't find your way out? You know, my wife and I, we're actually originally from Georgia. We came out to Texas specifically to work here at the Ark. And while we were in Georgia, we had the honor, the privilege to adopt our daughter, Jennifer. She was 13 when she came to live with us. So we had a 2-year-old at the time, and we got an instant teenager. And she was full of life, brought a lot of joy to our family, and she actually made the trip out here to Texas with us, and we were all here together. God really blessed her out here. She really flourished here at the church and in school, and things were going great. She just was doing so well. And as she was going into her first year of college, Stacy and I felt so good about the path she was on because of how things had been. And during that first year of college, we just noticed some things were changing. You know how as a parent, you can just tell when things are off? You have that sense. And that's what we sensed. And we could tell, like, friendships had changed. She was in a relationship. She started a new relationship that was, we could tell, was really pulling her away from church, away from us. And we just knew some things were going on that needed to adjust. So we decided to have that really difficult conversation, which is never easy to do as a parent. But we knew it was the right thing for her because we loved her and we wanted what was best for her. So we sat her down and we just let her know, like, things can't keep going like this. You have to make a change. It has to be different. And it was a tough conversation. It was hard. And we left that conversation. And I will never forget the next night was Wednesday night. We had come to church. We went back home. And I'll never forget, we walked in the house and her room was completely empty. And we didn't talk to her for nearly 2 years. She stayed away. And that really knocked the wind out of our sails, I have to be honest. That was a tough moment. And in the moments that followed, we honestly some days felt like we were just hanging on by a thread. And it was tough because we were in this position where we didn't really have a way to fix it. We didn't even know what to do. And so we just were in this what felt like impossible situation. It was kind of like being stuck in a pit with no way out. But even when we're at the end of our rope, It's really important to know that we're not out of hope. In fact, in Psalm 103, listen to what David wrote. He said, "Praise the Lord who redeems your life from the pit." So wherever you find yourself today, I want you to know that you're not too deep for Jesus to bring you out. You're not too far gone. The situation may seem impossible, but this is the exact moment when you reach out to the one who has the ability to make the impossible possible. Because that's who we hold on to. It was our only hope with our daughter, and it was the only hope of this woman that met Jesus. And I want to tell you her story today. It comes from the book of Mark. Here's what it says. "So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, 'If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed.'" So just before this story happened, Jesus had been approached by a religious leader in the town whose daughter was deathly ill. And he had asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, so Jesus agreed to go with him. And as they did, this crowd just gathered around. This huge crowd just kind of pressed in. I imagine it, so for me to get a picture in my mind, the way I picture it is, imagine if you've ever gone to a theme park in the summer, like Disney World. You know how, like, you're in that place, no personal space exists in Disney World in the summer? Just people are bumping into you. You're like, "I don't even want to go to it's a small world, but you have to, or else you might get trampled because everyone's pressing you in. So that's kind of what I imagine is happening to Jesus at that moment. Everyone's just pressing around. And in the middle of all of this, this woman comes crawling up into the crowd. Now, how she got through there, I have no idea. It reminds me of when we took our son Nathan to a golf tournament in the Woodlands. And he was much younger then. I think he was like maybe 8 or 9, something like that. And much smaller. And Jack Nicklaus came up, you know, the golf legend. And when he did, everyone rushed up to him. And they were holding out everything you can imagine, try to get him to sign something. And it was such a thick crowd, I could not get through there. But Nathan, being smaller, he could just kind of squirm his way through. And he did that. He literally just weaved his way through all of the adults standing there and stuck out a hat and got him to sign it. And he was like one of the few that actually did, which I was impressed by. So I imagine this woman was kind of like that. Somehow she was small enough that she could just squirm through everybody to get there. But if you understand a little bit more about the customs of that day, you realize there's a bit more going on under the surface. You see, Mark says that she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. So according to Jewish customs, Jewish law, that meant she was considered unclean or impure. Now, that was more than just a label. It actually affected how she interacted with other people. Because if you were to say, go up to her, you were her friend, and you went up to her and you just gave her a hug, or you just patted her on the shoulder, well, that meant you were now unclean. That transferred onto you, and you would now be responsible for going through all these rituals in order to make yourself ritually clean. So you can imagine how much this lady was basically cut off from her community. I mean, she's not going over to someone's house, because if she even sat on their couch or their chairs, those things would become unclean and they'd have to clean them or either maybe even get rid of them. So she's not going to visit people. She wasn't allowed to go to the temple and worship God. That wasn't permitted. I mean, really, in some ways, she was a lot like a leper in that she was really cut off from everyone. And so she was, you can imagine if you were in her boat, think about it. I don't know how much of a burden she felt like in life. Because there was never a moment where her just existence didn't make everyone else's life harder. Imagine being in that kind of isolation. So you can kind of see a little bit of where her story was coming from. And here's the thing, she had been trying to make things better. In fact, Mark says this, that she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So nothing she tried worked. So imagine 12 years fighting this disorder, and not only is she not better, she's actually worse than she was before, and on top of that, she's now broke. in a culture where being broke basically meant you were going to be a beggar. So you can imagine, this lady had really hit a low point. You know, going back to our story with our daughter, Jennifer, the longer we were separated from her, the greater the temptation was to try to do something to fix it. I mean, as parents, if something's wrong with your kids, you want to try to do something. You feel that urge that it's embedded within you to want to make a difference, to help, to fix. And you want to do it quickly, right? When your kid, even when you go back to when they were little and they fall and they hurt themselves, you try to help them quickly. You don't just let them sit there in pain. You want to fix it. But we were in this situation where we couldn't even contact her. Like, we couldn't even follow her on social media. There were literally some days we honestly didn't know if she was okay. We didn't even know where she was. And that was really hard because we felt powerless. And my wife was praying about it. And while she was praying about it one day, she felt the Lord speak to her in the prayer. And he said, "This isn't going to be fixed quickly. And the fix isn't going to come from you." And that's one of those moments where you're kind of like, I mean, would you like to reconsider that, God? Maybe just rethink? Are you sure about that? Because as a parent, you don't want to think that you can't do something. And also, too, sometimes, you know, when you think about things like the prodigal son, that story, it's so easy because the story is so compressed to think of it as, well, the son left and then he came back a little bit later and the dad hugged him and they were all fine. You don't think about the years in between, the years of waiting, of pain, the years that this lady spent, 12 years being in pain, being separated. So my wife and I, we sort of just braced ourselves for this waiting period. And honestly, all we could do at that moment was just put our hope in Jesus. And to be fair, that's literally was the only hope for this woman too. Mark said in verse 27, he says this, when she heard about Jesus. That's really powerful. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. So when she heard stories about Jesus, there was something in those stories that ignited within her a thought, a belief that maybe, just maybe, this could be different. The doctors had failed. The doctors couldn't do anything to help her, but maybe there was something different about Jesus, because listen to all the things he had done. You see, the gospel accounts, there's multiple gospels that tell of the story, not just Mark. And in some of those gospel accounts, they say that she reached out and she touched the hem of his garment. Well, in those days, hem could also refer to these tassels that they wore at the bottom of their garments. So devout Jewish people would wear a tassel at the four corners of their garment. And it was a way to remind themselves of God's commandments. It was a way to show how they were committed to following God. And the people of that time, the Jewish people of that time, they actually believed that when God's Savior came, the one that they called the Messiah, when he came, they believed he would have so much power within him that even the tassels on his cloak would radiate healing power. So when she came up behind Jesus and grabbed hold of those tassels, it was like an acknowledgement that she believed the things she heard about Jesus. She was acting on her faith. And Mark also writes this in verse 28, that she said, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. You know, that word thought can also be translated as said. And so the idea was that she was thinking or saying these words as she was crawling up to Jesus. Maybe she was kind of almost imagined that maybe she was muttering them kind of under her breath a little bit. Probably it's not to draw too much attention to herself, but she's saying it. But you know what's interesting? That verb, said. Do you know in the Greek, that was called an imperfect verb. And what that means just simply is it meant continuous action. So it wasn't like a one-time passing thought or just a one-time thing she said. It was a continuous thing she said to herself. So you really, it's like, and she was saying, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. So I imagine as this woman is coming towards Jesus, every inch that she comes a little closer to Jesus, she's saying to herself, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And with each step, with each inch that she crawled closer to Jesus, she was using her words to build her faith. She was speaking what she believed to be true about Jesus. And words are really important. And I got to be honest, words can be sometimes my very worst enemy. Because sometimes, I hate to admit it, but I can go negative pretty quick. And when I go negative with my words, it has an impact. Because it's not a superstitious thing, it's a real thing. You see, words impact our thoughts, and our thoughts produce action. So the words that I say impact what I think and then what I do. So if I speak with a lot of negativity, then what happens is that's going to have the effect of pushing me away from any kind of action that's faith-filled, because that negativity pushes me away from faith. Or if I talk about the size of this pit that I'm in, which I admit sometimes I do, you know what happens then? I stop thinking about the size of my God, and I stop acting as if my God's not bigger than this pit. Or if I talk about how I'll never get out of this situation, then what happens is I begin to think like that, and then I begin to give up. Our words impact what we do. They matter. They matter in faith. In faith. I mean, honestly, when we were going through this situation with our daughter Jennifer, I would love to tell you that every day I just got up and I was like, yeah, we're going to take this day. And it was like, no, that's not how it worked. There were some days I got up and I was like, I don't know if this is going to work out. I don't know if this is going to happen. It just doesn't feel like it's going to all work out. And I remember sometimes those words could really drag me down on some of those days. And as my wife Stacy and I, as we talked, we had to keep reminding ourselves, we have to stop saying those things and we have to align our words with God's actions. So, yeah, it's true. I couldn't sit there and say, hey, my life's perfect. It's amazing. Look how wonderful it is. Because that wasn't completely true. There were some bad things happening. But you know what I could say that was true? God's working. God's doing something. You see, I couldn't see everything God was doing, but I knew God was working. Because I know that God's working on our behalf. I know he's working this situation. I know that God's making things happen. So that's what I began to speak. And those are the kinds of words you speak to yourself, even when you don't know what's going on, even when you don't see a solution on the horizon, you just remind yourself, I know God is working. And I promise you, that's a lot more effective than saying this will never work out. Because we know God's doing things. And we build our faith. And look what happened when she grabbed onto those threads. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding around you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, who touched me?" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So Jesus' disciples thought he had lost his mind for a moment, because literally everyone was touching Jesus at that moment. Remember, he's being crowded around by people. But obviously, Jesus knew something different had happened. So he scans the crowd. He finds this woman, and she's just shaking with fear. Because you got to remember, she wasn't supposed to be there. As she had crawled through that crowd, the crowd, if they had known she had been there, they would have been livid with her. Because there's no way she couldn't work her way through that crowd without bumping into people, without touching them. So every one of those people now were unclean by being touched by her. So she might have been scared that the crowd would have turned on her. Maybe she was worried about Jesus, because you got to remember, we know who Jesus is. And yet she had heard about Jesus, but she didn't know Jesus. So she wasn't 100% sure how Jesus was going to react. She might have thought he'd be angry because, again, she was not allowed to touch him. That would have been inappropriate. And She might have wondered, is he going to be so angry that he takes this healing back from me? I mean, those things were probably going through her mind. But Jesus, he wanted to give her something more than just a miracle. He gave her an encounter with God. You see, she came hoping to get a need met, but she left knowing that God had something even greater for her. You know that she had been called an outcast, a burden, maybe even a beggar. But God had a new name for her. Do you know in the New Testament that she is the only person that Jesus ever refers to as daughter? The only one. She had a new name. When he said to her, go in peace, you know what he was saying? He wasn't saying, go and be in tranquility and never have another problem. No, he was saying, go in wholeness. Go in complete healing. Go in completeness. You're no longer broken. You're no longer desperate. You know what you are? He was saying to her, you are now a daughter of the King. You have a new name. You have a new purpose. You have something special. Because here's the thing to understand. When you're in the pit and you're desperate for a miracle, sometimes we get so focused on getting out of the problem. But miracles aren't just about getting you out of a jam. And they're not just about making life a little bit more comfortable. There's something more powerful. While, yes, they do help us, they also give us an even greater thing, which is an encounter with God. They remind us of how much God loves us. When God pours out his blessings on us, when he gives us a miracle, it reminds us that we're his child. It reminds us that he has a place for us in his kingdom, and it reminds us of the blessings that he gives us when we follow him. There's miracles are powerful. They're also a testimony. You see, when God helps you, you get to speak in other people's lives through what he did for you. Because you got to remember, this guy, this religious leader that had originally asked Jesus to come with him, was standing by and watching all of this happen. And after this story's done, if you go to the next verse, you're going to read that he's about to find out his daughter's dead. But that woman that was just healed was now a testimony to that guy that what Jesus did for her, he could do for his daughter. And that was a powerful thing. Your miracle, that when you're in the pit, when Jesus brings you out of it, that becomes a testimony of God's goodness. Look at Psalm 103. This is what David wrote. It said, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. That lady was trapped in a pit, but Jesus brought her out. She was down and out, but Jesus crowned her with love and compassion. He reversed what seemed irreversible. He took what was cursed and made it blessed. And maybe you feel like that lady today. Maybe you feel like everything is going wrong, like you're stuck in a pit with no way out, that you feel like you've tried everything and stuff has only gotten worse, and you're desperate for a miracle, but that miracle feels a million miles away. But I want to tell you, you might be hanging on by a thread, but hope isn't lost. Because the same Jesus that healed that woman is the same Jesus that's here today. And he's the same one who brought her out of the pit. He's the same one that can bring you out of the pit. The world may have knocked you down, but Jesus can pick you up. It doesn't matter whether it's debt, disease, distress, any of those things. None of them are too strong for Jesus to pull you out of that pit, crown you with love and compassion, and to give you his blessings. That's the kind of God that we serve. And you may not be able to pull yourself out, and that's okay, but what you can do, I promise, what you can do, even when you can't pull yourself out, is you can grab hold of the one who can. You can grab hold of Jesus. Faith is just simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is and can do what he says he can do. That's all it is. It's that simple. My parents, when I was a teenager, my dad pastored a church, and it was in a small town in Georgia. And there was a Southern gospel band that actually went to our church, and they wrote a song about this story called Thread of Hope. And I love what their lyrics say in the song. It says, if you should slip and reach rope's end, you'll find the hem of his garment. So don't let go of that last thread of hope. You might be hanging on by a thread, but I promise if that thread's connected to Jesus, you're not out of hope. There was a pastor, his name was Dwayne Miller. He was getting ready to speak at a church here in Texas in 1990. And he woke up that morning, he was supposed to speak, and he woke up in the morning, and he just felt terrible. But he was scheduled to speak, so he's like, I got to push through. So he pushed through, he went and spoke, and he got home, he just felt awful. He found out he had the flu, had terrible symptoms, but then got over it after several days. But one thing didn't change, and that was his voice. There was something wrong with it. He did not get his voice back. In fact, he found out that he had had damage to his vocal cords. He said it was kind of like, he described it this way. He said it was like if someone had grabbed your throat right here. And so if you put pressure there, you can barely whisper. He said that's how it was. That's how it felt, was just all this pressure. In fact, I actually have a recording of a message that he preached just a few seconds. Listen to this. You can hear what his voice was like.
So when the psalmist writes, and he heals all of my diseases, let me say to you that I believe God still heals. That hasn't ended. That is not over. I don't know why God does things that he does, but I know that he does. And the only thing he requires of me is to allow him to be God and me to be me and let it be.
So for 3 years, he went to over 200 specialists about his voice, and they all told him the same thing. The condition was irreversible. And so he found himself at the end of his rope with really no other options. On the morning of January 17th, 1993, he was actually in Houston at the First Baptist Church there, and he got up to preach a message on Psalm 103, and the psalm we just read. And I want you to just listen to this recording. We don't have a video, but we do have an audio recording of that message. I'd like for you to listen to it. It's just a couple minutes, but I want you to listen to this.
So the psalmist says, I'm excited. Bless the Lord, O my soul. One of his benefits is he heals all of my diseases. And then in verse 4, he says, and he redeems my life from the pit. Now, I like that verse just a whole lot. I have had, and you have had in times past, pit experiences. We've all had times when our life seemed to be in a pit, in a grave. And we didn't have an answer for the pit we find ourselves in. And I don't understand this right now. I'm but overwhelmed at the moment. I'm not quite sure what to say or do. Sounds funny to say at a loss for words. Thank you, Lord. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion.
In a later testimony, yeah, he said that when he said the word pit, he said the pressure let go immediately. He went to the same doctor who had been treating him for the last few years. They did a video of his vocal cords. They said they could no longer see any damage there, but not only that, but all of the scar tissue had been healed. And the doctor said, scar tissue doesn't heal, but it did. And he said, I can see no evidence that your voice was ever damaged. He is the God who redeems our life from the pit. When the night feels the darkest, when the world seems to be closing in, when there's questions but no answers, that's the moment when you grab on to Jesus and you trust in the God who makes the impossible possible. For over 4 years, we were pretty much cut off from our daughter completely. Didn't know where she was, what she was doing. My wife would reach out to her from time to time, but every time it just went unanswered. My wife decided in the late 2019 that she would try again. She messaged her, and to our surprise, she did respond. And she even invited us to come to her college graduation, and we went. And it was kind of awkward, obviously, but we started talking to her again. And she was still, unfortunately, in that relationship that was just detrimental to her. And so it wasn't perfect. It wasn't like it was, but we were like, well, at least we're making some progress. But then that relationship, again, because it was always kind of pulling away from us, it took her all the way to a whole nother state, 1,000 miles away. And so we were working on this kind of long distance, still getting to know her, but we had hoped something would change where it would really come back to the way it was and to be healed. And then we found out last January of 24, she said, even though she had expressed it, she wasn't sure this relationship was good for her. She's like, well, we're going to get married. So we kind of thought, well, honestly, we were worried that this thing that had happened before could happen again because of the situation. So we just kind of trusted God to only do what God can do. And we waited. And it was getting within a couple weeks of the wedding, and she had decided to go back to church. And she was sitting in church in May of 24. And as clear as day, God spoke to her. And she listened. And she left all those things behind that had been holding her back, that had been taking her away from us, from God, from everything. She left it all behind, and she came home. Not only to us, but also to God. You know, she's actually serving God right now at a local church out in Georgia. And she's helping kids that came from abusive homes. And last week, we did something that 10 years ago would have seemed like an absolute impossibility. This last week, we spent an entire week together on vacation as a family. And when we were at the airport getting ready to go, she went up to us and she hugged us and she said, I love you. And God did what only God can do. And he healed our family, and he brought us out of the pit, and he crowned us with love and compassion. And if he did it for me, and if he did it for that lady back then, he can do it for you. Let's pray. If you're here today and you're like, I've never said yes to following Jesus, I've never done that, but I know today, after hearing what he's done and hearing about who he is, I know I want to follow him. I want to say yes to him. Or maybe you're someone who has gone far away from him and you realize today, I need to come back. If you're in those situations and you want to say yes today, we're not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. All we're asking simply, while everyone's head bowed, is just to raise your hand as a way to say, I want to say yes to Jesus today. So if you're here and want to do that, just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. We're just going to say a prayer together. And I'm going to ask everyone to pray with us. And just repeat after me. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you from the dead. right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. I want to pray for everyone here. Lord, I pray for each person here. Those that are going through an experience where they feel like they're in a pit, where they're stuck with no way out, I pray that they would hold on to you by faith, knowing that you're working in their lives and that you can do great and amazing things. We thank you for what you've done in us and what you're going to do in others, Lord. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.